So hey, if you guys would, do me a quick favor real quick. If you got somebody next to you, could you just go ahead and nudge them and just say, hey, you better be listening? All right, cool. Because here's the reason we just did that. This is going to be one of those messages where you are tempted, that if we're not careful, we are tempted to think about somebody else. Where we are tempted to think, man, I wish he was here. Or I wish she heard this. Like, look what I mean. Husbands, I'm going to talk about your wives. And wives, I'm going to talk about your husbands. And so what you're not allowed to do in this time is nudge them. You already got that out of the way. They're listening. All right? And so keep your elbows to yourself. And hear me. Just last thing I want to say, and because I love you, I want to say this. If you get in the car on the way home after this, and you say something like, did you hear what he said? He was talking to you. You will, no, it's, we're laughing, but this is serious. You will screw up what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. Do not do it, okay? Can we be on the same page here? You will ruin what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. The Holy Spirit, his job is to convict. There's already somebody with that job, and it's not you. All right, so I love you enough to say that. So let's just be on the same page there. So today we are starting our talk about the emotionally healthy church. We're beginning that series. And so when we're talking about someone who is emotionally healthy, I don't think as Christians there's a better place to start than with Jesus, right? Like we are, by the definition, we're followers of Jesus. And so we want to look at his life and we want to say, okay, how did he live? Because I want to do that. I want to live like he did. I want to react to situations like he did. I want to mimic his life. And so we are looking at the life of Jesus and how he reacted to certain situations today. And this is what we have to remember about Jesus. He was fully human. We tend to do this thing, especially with biblical characters, but even more so with Jesus, we tend to dehumanize them. They're people. Jesus was fully God. Yes and amen, but he was also fully human. And being fully human, he had the full range of emotions that we have. He was fully human. He was born of a woman. He had a mama, all right? He was fully human. He had the same emotions that you and I did. We cannot dehumanize him. And so we're going to look just briefly at some of the emotions that he had. And so I'm going to go pretty quick through this. It'll be up on the screen if you want to follow along, and you're pretty speedy at that. Feel free to try. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So they're busy. You ever been there? No leisure even to eat. Like, you ever been so busy you forgot to eat? I've never been. I'm joking. I've been there. But it's just... they didn't even have leisure to even eat. Verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So they're trying to get away. Jesus is tired. They are hungry. They're trying to get away. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He had compassion. How human of an emotion is that? Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. He said, I will be clean. He was moved with pity. So he showed compassion. He felt compassion, and he was moved with pity. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Father, for such was your gracious will. He is so overwhelmed with joy at the thought of God's grace and at the thought of his will. He is overwhelmed with joy. Okay? He felt joy. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. He says, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He felt distress. The Greek word here, it's more of an idea rather than a direct translation. It's the idea, this word distress is the idea that the weight of the world is crushing in on you. It's a pressing in on you. We felt this, right? It's a pressing in. It's the same idea where if you know that you've got to go do something that you're dreading, that you don't want to do it. I know I've got to do it, but I don't want to do it. And you know it's coming, but you don't, you're stressed about it. It's pressing in on you. That's the same Greek idea here that Jesus felt. John chapter 2, verse 13. This doesn't mesh well with the children's church Jesus that we think of. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So here, Jesus is filled with zeal, filled with anger, a righteous anger, but still it's anger, right? It almost, I mean, maybe even rage, but he is filled with anger, right? Filled with that zeal for the Lord. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. So they're basically trying to trick him into something here so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. Your translation might say they're frustrated at their hardness of heart, angry and frustrated. And he said to them, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So here he's feeling frustration. Here he's feeling anger. Here he's feeling grief in his spirit over people. Last one, and then we'll get into it. John chapter 11, verse 32. Just so you know what the backstory here is, a friend of Jesus named Lazarus has passed away, and he's been dead for several days here. And so he's coming to the group, and this is what it says. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And then jump down to verse 38. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." So, are we starting to get a little picture here? He was a man full of emotions, every emotion from anger to love and joy, all of the emotions in between. And so, like kind of what we need to do here, just to be real, is we need to take like the Sunday school glasses off when we read the Bible. And we need to see, like, what does the Bible actually say? Like, who is Jesus actually, rather than just what we've always been taught? And so, like, Jesus, to so many of us, like, we just think he was like this hippie dude that came to hand out smiley faces to people. But, like, that's not him. Like, that's just not him. He was full of emotions. He was an emotional being. And he wasn't, by any stretch of the imagination, happy all the time. He just wasn't. He was not, but we all think, oh, Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo. But guys, I've thought about this often. He was murdered. Captain Kangaroo doesn't get murdered. Mr. Rogers doesn't get murdered. And so he wasn't necessarily what we think of all the time. And so, so think about this. Think this thought. God is an emotional being. Like, let's even just talk about Father. He's an emotional being. Have you read the Bible? He shows his love. He shows his wrath. He shows his anger. He shows his jealousy. He shows his frustration over and over and over and over. He was not emotionless, and yet we were created in his image. So this emotional being created us in our, or in his image. And so we're also emotional beings. And so, here's kind of where I want to start off. A lot of us in here have been taught that our emotions are bad. We've been taught that our emotions are fleeting, that we can't trust them, that they'll lie to us. And so that we should just stay away from them, that they are bad news. We should stay away from them. And then for the guys in here, a lot of us guys, when we were young boys, we were taught that showing emotion was for girls. We were taught that crying was what girls did. It's not what boys did. And so when do you hear the phrase man up? It's when a little kid stubs his knee. Or a little kid starts to get some teary-eyedness. Suck it up. Be a man. And so as boys, we're taught, we grow up to be men. We're taught that's for girls. That's not what men do. Men don't show that kind of emotion. And so some of us are taught that emotions are just bad. Then some of us guys are just taught, those aren't for you. Those emotions aren't for you to feel. And then some of us, a whole bulk of us in here, to be real, we haven't been taught anything about emotions at all. And so from our brothers in here, like you might be asked, how do you feel? And you're just like, I don't even know. I mean, give me like a scale. It's somewhere in between like happy and anxious, but I don't have a word for it. It's somewhere, because we just haven't been taught anything about it. And so we've just stayed away from it. And because we have this awful understanding of these emotions, we don't know how to deal with them. And so when I say that, I'm talking about bad emotions, or like the negative emotions. Like good emotions, we know what to do with. Like happiness, anybody confused what to do with that? You hold on to that, right? Joy, you know, excitement, you hold on to those. You try to make those things last as long as they can. Contentment, satisfaction, all of those good emotions, we know what to do with those. We want to hold on to those for as long as possible. But the negative emotions, anxiety, fear, regret, feeling overwhelmed, stress, those kind of emotions, we have, most of us have no grasp on how to deal with those things because we've not been taught, or we've been taught that those things are bad, and so you better hide those things. Don't let anybody know. And so I've got three ways that we generally react to negative emotional pain or negative emotions. Three ways, and if you're honest with yourself, you could probably plug yourself into one of these three categories, or maybe all three of them. All right, so the first way that a lot of us react to emotional pain is we ignore it. We just ignore it. Some emotional pain comes in, some hurt, some fear, some anxiety, some regret, and you just detach. You just detach from your emotions. This is a form of denial. This is nothing wrong with me. These are your, how are you doing? Fine, people. These are your, you're upset, you're hurt. These are your throwing another worship CD, people. These are your, I'm emotionally a wreck, so I'm just going to go to a Bible study and act like that's going to fix it. And so here's where we need to be careful, because on the surface, that seems like an awesome idea. Like you're hurt, you're sad, you're depressed, you're upset, go to a Bible study. Oh, that seems awesome. But here's the problem. That only takes care of the surface level stuff. That never gets to the core. It never gets to the root of what's the source of the pain. And so that might sound good on the surface, but it does not get to the root of it. The second reaction that many of us have to emotional pain is we run from it. We run from it. This idea is basically, you have emotional pain, distract yourself from it. You are hurt, distract yourself with as many friends and as many hobbies and as much, maybe this looks like work for you. Like you're hurt, and so your reaction is, I'm just going to work 70 hours this week. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here when I say running to things that just distract yourself. Give you a married couple example. You get in a fight, get in an argument, and there's emotional hurt on both sides of the fence, and so the guy goes fishing and the girl goes shopping. Or the guy goes out and has a drink with his buddies and the girl goes to a movie with her friends. Doesn't fix anything. Doesn't fix anything. Maybe for you, running from emotional pain looks like escaping from reality. pornography, drugs. Maybe it's prescription drugs. You're like, well, I need these. Alcohol, fantasy, movies. Maybe that's your escape from reality. Maybe it's you constantly go on vacation to try to escape from reality. That is your defense mechanism. That is running from these emotions. And so what it does is all it does is it creates a cycle of you have pain, got to add distractions. Creates more pain, got to have more intense distractions. More pain, more intense distraction. There's a song in the lyrics of the song. It says this. It says, I do it because I'm depressed. I'm depressed because I do it. I do it because I'm depressed. I'm depressed because I do it. The idea is I've got pain, and so I'm trying to distract myself from that pain. But in those distractions, nothing gets healed. Nothing gets really fully reconciled. Nothing is accomplished. And so all I have to do is distract myself more, which creates more pain. I'm depressed because I do it. I do it because I'm depressed. And the third, so first reaction that all of us have is ignore it. Second is run from it. And then third is wallow in it. Emotional pain comes in, and these are your woe is me people. These are your I'm upset and I want everybody to know about it. These are your I'm upset, somebody better get me a tub of ice cream, some tissues, and put on a romantic movie. These are what this looks like for a lot of guys is you're angry, and so you do something that keeps you angry. Anybody ever been angry so you punched a wall? I don't get all holy on me. Throw a hand up. Right? How'd that work out for you? You feel this emotion, and so we wallow in it. And so you're upset or you're angry, and you actually do stuff that keeps you angry, that keeps you upset. This looks like it's a bad relationship, a breakup. And so you're emotionally upset, you're emotionally hurt, and then you look through pictures for hours. It's like that's wallowing in it. That's posting on Facebook that you're upset about something that you know is going to make people comment, that is going to get them upset about something, and those comments are just going to make you more upset about something. And so none of these reactions, ignoring the emotional pain, running from the emotional pain, or wallowing in the emotional pain, are healthy responses to emotional pain. And so that takes us to our first point. If you got a worship guide on your way in, on the back, we're trying something new out here at Victory. We got some blank spaces in there for you to write the answers in. Listen, this is a trial-based thing, all right? If you're like, man, they're making me write. I got to find a new church. I'm just the youth pastor, all right? It's not necessarily something that's going to happen in the future, all right? But so grab a pen and fill in these blanks here. So the first point is spiritual and emotional maturity are inseparable. Spiritual and emotional maturity are inseparable. So John already mentioned that book earlier, The Emotionally Healthy Church. And so I want to read a quote from there. The guy, Peter, who wrote the book, he says this. He says, it's not possible for a Christian to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally mature. Oh, it's not that one yet, Ken. He says, it is not possible for a Christian to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And so then he goes on to give some examples of how Christians, we in the church, we have just kind of accepted these kinds of people. They'll be up on the screen for you. He says, you can be a dynamic, gifted speaker for God in public and be an unloving spouse and parent at home. You can function as a church board member or pastor and be unteachable, insecure, and defensive. You can memorize entire books of the New Testament and still be unaware of your depression and anger, even displacing it on other people. You can fast and pray a half day a week for years as a spiritual discipline and constantly be critical of others, justifying it as discernment. You can lead hundreds of people in a Christian ministry while driven by a deep personal need to compensate for a nagging sense of failure. You can pray for deliverance from the demonic realm when in reality you are simply avoiding conflict, repeating an unhealthy pattern of behavior traced back to the home in which you grew up. You can be outwardly cooperative at church, but unconsciously try to undercut or defeat your supervisor by coming habitually late, constantly forgetting meetings, withdrawing and becoming apathetic, or ignoring the real issue behind why you are hurt or angry. Doesn't describe any of us, right? No way. So here's what's happened in the church, not specifically our church only, but really the church as a whole. What we've done is we've taught people spiritual disciplines. We've taught people to pray, and we've taught people to read their Bible, and we've taught people to go to church, and we've taught people to fellowship. All of those are amazing and good things, but we've completely neglected the emotional side of what it means to be human. And being human, we're made in the image of God. He has given us a gift to be able to feel. That is a gift that we are able to feel. Like, animals aren't like us. The other created things aren't like us. I promise you, when a lion kills a gazelle, he does not go home at night regretting that. Like, oh, I can't believe I did it again. When am I ever going to get over this? Like, cats, they are not weeping over the fact that their kittens are having sex before marriage. Like, where did I go wrong? Like, they're not doing that because they're different than us. They do not feel emotions that we feel. And please don't be that guy that sends me the picture of your dog with the tail between its legs. It's like, oh, he did something wrong. He feel, you know what I'm saying, all right? They do not feel emotions in the same way that we do. We're just different. We are completely set apart from the rest of the creation, rest of the creative order. And so rather than just denying these emotions, we need to learn to embrace them. They're a gift. And we need to learn how to become emotionally mature. Not just stay where we're at. Not just be content with, I feel some pain, so I'm going to go fishing. Or I'm fighting with my wife, so I'm going to go do this. Like, it's not the emotionally mature thing to do. And so I want to clarify, I've already said it before, when I'm talking about emotional maturity, I'm not saying perpetually happy. I'm not saying that, you know, if, I don't know, a spouse dies, that the emotionally mature thing to do is be glowing with joy. Like, that's not the emotionally healthy thing to do, or the emotionally mature thing. There should be a grieving process, and we're going to talk about that more in a few weeks. But so emotionally mature does not mean perpetually happy. Emotionally mature means being able to recognize your emotions, being able to take them to God the Father and find out what they're telling you. And so we're going to look at the way that Jesus handled his emotions. And like I said, man, we're followers of Jesus. We want to say, okay, what did Jesus do? That's how we want to be as Christians. You know, the word Christian literally means like Christ. Like that's who we're trying to be like. We want to mimic how he lived. And so let's jump back to Matthew 26, verse 36. Says, we're going to read 238. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Do you notice when Jesus was faced with emotional pain, he didn't run from it? You notice he didn't say, hey, Peter, it's been a long week. You want to go fishing? Like, Peter, James, hey, I just had a lot of stress this week. A lot of people trying to get healed. Let's go grab another drink of wine. Like, he didn't say that. He didn't run from his emotional pain. He didn't ignore his emotional pain. Rather, he was honest with God about his feelings and his community. He was honest with those closest to him. He did not hide from God. He did not hide from his community. He was honest with the people around him. And he was honest with God about how he felt. He does not hide who he is. He does not hide. And so, first, Jesus offers up his feelings, his honest feelings, and then he offers up his desires. Verse 39 It says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Like, the cup, just so you understand, is in the Old Testament, it's symbolic of wrath. And so he's talking about the wrath of God is about to be poured out on him. And he's like, man, God, I don't want to do this. God, I is there any other way? Like the Son of the Father is coming to Dad saying, Dad, I don't want to do this. Like, this is the reason that he came. He knew this. Other times in the Gospels, he says, hey, this is why I came. Son of Man's going to die. Like, he knew that this was coming, yet he brings this desire to Father. He says, Dad, I don't want to do this. I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to do this. Is there any other way? He doesn't just bring his right desires. He brings his not so right desires. Like, we have right desires, right? And then we also have wrong desires, right? Don't get so holy on me, right? And so what we generally do is we have our wrong desires, our neutral desires, and then our good desires. And then we try to filter them out and only bring to God our right desires. Oh, God, bless this person. Oh, God, you know, thank you for this day. Oh, God, blah, 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 this, that. And we filter them out. What would it look like in your life if you were to be so open and transparent with God that you could bring to him the deepest, darkest desires in your heart, bring him all of your desires, and then let him filter them out? And so finally, after he offers to God and to his community his feelings, then he offers his desires, even the wrong ones, and then finally he offers his trust. He says, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. So God, I feel terrible. God, I don't want to do this. Is there any other way? God, I'm so sorrowful to the point of death. Dad, is there any other way that we can do this? Dad, I don't want to do this, but Dad, I trust you. That's what it looks like. Man, I'm so reminded of David in the Psalms. Like, have you ever read through the Psalms? Like, that's David's cry. Like, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and he is brutally honest with God the Father, and we'll talk about that more in a few moments. And so, what I want to do is talk about two just brief points, but incredibly important points. So again, get that pen out, and on the back of your worship guide, number two is emotions make great servants and terrible masters. Emotions make great servants and terrible masters. This is so important because you cannot allow your emotions to become your Holy Spirit. You cannot allow the emotions that you feel to replace the job of the Holy Spirit in guiding and directing your life. You cannot allow that. We have to be on the same page about this. So you can't allow them to rule you, but at the same time, they make great servants. All right, they can be awesome indicators in your life of when things are going right and when things are going wrong. So what I'm saying is they can basically function like the lights on your dashboard. All right, like, what do you know if your check engine light comes on? Better check the engine, right? Like, if the low fuel light comes on, some of you are like, it never goes off. but if the low fuel light comes on, what do you know? You need fuel, right? And so how can your emotions be indicators in your life? Look what I mean. If you're feeling anxiety, the Bible says do not be anxious about anything. And so if you're feeling anxiety, something's wrong in your life. It is an indicator not to be ignored, not to be overlooked, but to be like, God, I'm feeling anxious. Why am I feeling anxious? God, what needs to change in my life? Why am I feeling so anxious, God? If you are on edge lately, get upset easily, maybe something is wrong. If you wake up grouchy, maybe it's telling you or trying to tell you that you are overly busy. Or maybe it's trying to tell you that you haven't spent enough alone time with God lately. It could just mean you haven't had your coffee yet, but regardless, our emotions, the good ones and the bad ones, are meant to be indicators in our life that things are either going right or things are going wrong. We shouldn't ignore the good ones or the bad ones. Because what happens if you ignore your check engine light too long? Things break. Things blow up. Things explode. Listen, this is important. Christian men and women, people who love God, love Jesus, if they ignore their emotions for long enough, can explode and have breakdowns. People who love God. Now, I'm not saying spiritually mature people. Everybody in here thinks we're spiritually mature. but people who love God can have emotional breakdowns because they ignore their emotions too long. And just check your pride. Like, if you're like, oh, I'm spiritually mature, just check yourself. Love you enough to say that. So to recap there, our emotions can serve us really well. They can be indicators in our life that something is going right or something is going wrong, but they make terrible masters. Do not let them control you. Do not be a slave to your emotions, but rather let them serve you like they're supposed to. And then the third point, again, equally as important, maybe even more so, is this. Emotional health doesn't heal. Jesus does. Emotional health doesn't heal. Jesus does. The Bible says this. It says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It does not say whom gets emotionally healthy gets free indeed. No. It says whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So if you try to take this series, this 6-7 weeks, whatever it is, if you try to take this series apart from God, if you try to take this series apart from the work of Jesus, apart from the work of Holy Spirit, then all this becomes to you is self-help. All this becomes is 7 steps to a better you. That's all this is if it's apart from Jesus, if it's apart from the working and the healing of the Holy Spirit. Do not separate this from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what we're doing over the next couple weeks is we are giving and showing examples of biblical principles that you can apply to your life that will aid you in your following Jesus. It will not save you. It will not replace Jesus. It can only aid in that following of Jesus. And so hear me. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, made him Lord over your life, the next 7 weeks will mean nothing for you. It will do absolutely nothing except give you a good feeling on the way out. That's it. It will not heal you. And so, if the worship team, you guys can come on back up, hold playing for just a little bit, but just wanted to get you guys up. The fourth point on your worship guide is this: emotional maturity starts with being open and honest before God. Emotional maturity starts with being honest. I'm sorry, with being open and honest before God. And this is what I was talking about when I was talking about David in the Psalms. There are times when David is just brutally honest with God. Like sometimes it's even almost to the point where it's blasphemous. Like how open and how honest he is before the Lord. I want to read just a snippet to you. In Psalm 139, verse 17, a lot of you guys probably know the beginning of this verse, but you probably have no idea what it says at the end. Listen to this. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They can't be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. O God, if you would only destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. And your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Now, Bible's pretty clear that hatred isn't for us. Like, New Testament is very clear that we are not to hate our enemies, but rather we're to love them. And so, David is not praying in lines with the New Testament whatsoever. But what's he doing? He's being brutally honest. He's coming to God. He's not saying, God, he's not getting cut off in traffic and saying, God, I love that person. That's a child of the King, man. That just makes my day, Lord, when they do that. But rather, He's coming brutally honest and saying, God, I wanted to put up a finger. God, I said these words in my head. God, I don't have love for that person. In fact, you know, David actually goes on in some of the Psalms. He actually wishes, in a prayer to God, he wishes that entire lines of people would be cut off from the face of the earth. He actually prays at one point. He says, God, make their children fatherless. Make their children motherless. Make their wives widows. He prays that to God. Yet we wouldn't ever dare pray that, because we're hiding things before him. And so maybe, remember, David, man after God's own heart, right? So maybe what he's trying to reveal to us, what God is trying to reveal to us in the Psalms, is a template for prayer. It's a template for worship, a template of how we are to come before God with this just brutal honesty, this brokenness before him, where we're just like, God, man, I love you, but this is going on. Like, God, I'm struggling in this area. God, what would it look like for you to be brutally honest? You remember Jesus came before God with complete honesty. He came before God saying, God, this is how I feel. These are my desires. I know they're not even the right ones, but God, I'm bringing you my desires. And so what would it look like for you to bring all of your desires to God? What would it look like for you to bring your deepest, darkest desires before God? What would it look like for you to be like, God, I hate my life right now. God, I literally don't even want to be here anymore. What would it look like for you to be like, God, I desperately want to escape reality right now. God, I desperately want to be somewhere else. God, I want to divorce my wife. God, I want to divorce my husband. God, I want out. God, I don't even know if you love me. God, I don't even know if you're real. What would it look like for us to come before God with that kind of honesty? Hear me. Every single one of those is an opportunity for us to meet with God. It's an opportunity for us to grow in relationship with our Father. There are opportunities for us to meet with him. He is a relational God. And so here's where some of us are at. Maybe you had the kind of dad that was one of those leave me alone and do what I say kind of dads. Maybe that's the kind of dad you had. And so you take that view of God. I'm sorry, you take that view of your dad into your view of God. And so you kind of just tiptoe around him. Just don't want to make him angry. And so you're afraid to bring your honest and your real emotions to him. Worship team, you guys can start. But hear me. God is not that kind of father. He is not the kind of father that you need to tiptoe around because you're afraid to make him angry. Look at what it's said about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest, speaking about Jesus. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He says you can draw near with confidence. You can draw near with boldness, not afraid that he's going to tell you to get out of the room, but that you can draw in knowing that I am loved by God. Listen, why do we hide from him? He already knows. Like ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, remember they put leaves on themselves to try to cover themselves from God. We've always ever since then been trying to hide from God, and it doesn't make any sense. He already knows. He already sees. He already knows what you're thinking. Why do we hide from him? And so with those desires, good, bad, everything in between, those feelings, good, bad, everything in between, he's waiting for us to just meet with him. Say, God, this is how I feel. God, this is what I want to do. God, I don't know what to do, but God, I trust you. He's waiting for us to bring those desires and those emotions to him. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take some time. You can clear off your lap if you want. We're going to take some time. I would invite you in a second to stand. And hey, the altars are always open. But what we're going to do, nobody's going to pray with you. This is a time of reflection, to reflect on what was said. Maybe your life is going awesome right now. Maybe it's just It's just incredible. And so maybe this is a time for you to bring your good emotions and your good desires to God and praise Him. But maybe you barely limped in here this morning. Maybe you're just barely making it through. And with all the emotional pain, all of the hurt, you've been ignoring it, you've been running from it, or you've been wallowing in it. And so maybe right now this is an opportunity for you to come before God and just say, God, this is how I feel. God, these are my desires. God, would you sift through them for me? I can't do it. And so we're going to take some time here, spend a little bit of time. So if you guys would just stand with me, I'm going to pray. And then, like I said, altar's open. Be wherever you need to be. And then I'll come up and close this at the end. Holy Spirit, we love you. Move throughout this place, God. I pray, Lord, that you would open up eyes, God, that you would reveal that transparency is okay. God, that this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. God, that you would reveal that you are good and that your desire is to have us and that you love us. You're not angry, God, but you want us. Father, would you just reveal truth to us this morning? God, would you reveal that you're a good Father? You're a good, good Father who wants to hear our hurts, our pains, our fears, our anxieties, every desire, every need, every want. God, thank you for that openness that we can have with you. In Jesus' name. Just to say that this isn't like a one-time thing. It's not like, well, God, I brought my feelings and my desires to you. I'm good. That's not it. It's a daily thing. It's day after day. It's, man, God, I'm feeling like this today. God, help me in this. I don't understand this. It's a daily thing. And so just so you don't become discouraged, understand something. We're not after perfection. We're after progress. Am I better with this today than I was 3 months ago? That's what we're after. We're after progress. And so always kind of keep that in mind. And so just to recap for today, emotional maturity starts with when emotional pain comes in, you don't ignore it, you don't run from it, and you don't wallow in it. We take our emotions, our desires, and our trust to God, our Father. That's where emotional maturity starts. Again, we're after progress, we're not after perfection. And so I just want to pray, and then we'll be done with our time together. Lord, we love you. Father, sift through our emotions, through our desires, through our wants. God, you know what's best. But God, we want to be open before you and bring everything to you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, that we have God in us to comfort and to convict our hearts. Father, as we go out this door, Father, I pray that we are not the same anymore, God, but that we would make this a practice, God, where we daily are coming to you with open vulnerability and honesty. Help us, God. We can't do this apart from you. Don't let us ever do anything apart from you, God. It won't matter if it is. We love you, God. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Love you.